April, Hanukkah. Right off the bat, too many guys to remember the names, but thanks. So, talking with Rosh Shiva about, I've been teaching at Eishet Torah for the last 30 years, and told him something that Rav Noach Weinberg, Son of Baruch, told me the first year I was there. I learned the stuff. I said, this is amazing. I mean, I came here to do Kiruv, and I learned so much. I thought I was there to teach her. I learned so much. Maybe we should forget about doing Kiruv to Fry Eden. You know, being a kind of Reform Jew, secular. We should do this for Frum people. I didn't know this stuff. My friends don't know this stuff. Why? And right away, without snap, hesitating wrong, he says, too hard to be Makar Frum people. Now we're going to practice on the easier ones, secular, Reform. Then we'll get to the harder ones, conservative Jews. You heard of conservative Jews? They're Reform Jews who think they're Orthodox. But then, when we get real good, we'll be Makar Frum Jews. They should, after all, they should also know there's a God who gave it to them. He also said that I'm working real hard trying to get people to do Kiruv, to make a difference to other Jews. And I want them to do it Lishma, to make a difference to other Jews. Sooner or later, we're going to have to do Kiruv Loy Lishma, which because we have to do it for our own kids. And I think that really that's where we're holding it. And to understand that to make a difference to others is really to understand things yourself. You're starting here on Hanukkah, so a shtickle, a little vort that I heard. Someone had said over from the Sfas Emes. Now, what is, and after this, we're going to get as interactive as possible. I want to hear from you guys, all right? We know that when the Beis Chashmonaim, the Gemara Shabbat says, when the Beis Chashmonaim was Goyver on the Yevonim, they cleaned out the Beis HaMikdash, and they found, it says, Moser, V'timu kol hashmanim. They were metame all the oils. So how were they able to light? How were they able to light the menorah? If all the shemen was tame. We'll do interactive right now. They found what? What'd they find? They found one pach shemen tohar. How did they know it was tohar? The chayisim of the kohen gadol. And with that, they were able to light. It says as Sfas Emes, b'shem his grandfather, the Chiddush Arim, the moshel is that a Jew, we can do many things that can be metama ar neshamos. But in every Jewish neshama, there's a pach shema ator, that every Jew has one pach that no goy can be metame. What? No goy can be metame it. Even we can't be metame. Ella, what do you have to do? What? Excellent. You got to find it. You got to look for it. You got to find it. It's something no, you can't be metame, and the goyim can't be metame. But you got to find it. And they found tome after tome after tome. They kept looking. You got to know that there's a pach shemen tor. For yourself and for others. Another very important thing, because when you look at what's happening in the Jewish world and you stay narrow on what's going on now, you can lose hope. Let's see, there are 12 million Jews. What percentage of Jews are Shomer Shabbos? Okay, that's good. What?
1%? Half percent?
No, 12. Probably
12. The answer is clear. I don't know. But the general estimate is, let's say, 10%.
Yes, I was maybe.
Yeah. What's your name, young man? Don't worry, we don't want it on tape. You know, nobody else. What, Shoima?
Yeah.
You're one of the guys we're going to pick on, okay? As we go, all right? He looks like a sport. He's a sport?
Yeah, I'm a dumb.
Okay. So you now, how many Jews should there be in the world? If you look at Matan Torah, first let me get look at that before you understand. There's nothing to worry about. Nothing to worry about. How, there were 2 to 3 million Bnei Yisrael at Sinai, Har Sinai. How many, if every Jew at Har Sinai had stayed Jewish, you know when people get killed, people slaughtered? I always say a basic tool, when things get really tough, what you remember the good news. You know what the good news is, Shlaima? Everybody dies sooner or later anyway. Don't get too upset. See, he's smiling, he knows it's good news. When things are tough, remember, it won't last forever. Right? Yeah, some people think that's morbid. I think it's great news. No, because you can imagine. It's one thing to live forever if you're in Gan Eden. You get thrown out in Gan Eden, there's nothing worse than also living forever. Get it? If you're going to get thrown out, it's an old comedy routine. God says, okay, to Adam, okay, I have bad news and good news. Bad news is what? You're going to have to work like a dog, you're going to have to sweat like a pig, and if you don't work, you don't eat. Uh-oh, what's the good news? Good news is it won't last forever. See, smiling, you know it's... How many Jews should there be? If every Jew had stayed Jewish, I mean, with David, you know, they have kids. If every Jew, you die, Al-Kiddush Hashem, over people have children or children. If everyone had stayed Jewish instead of floating out in assimilation, etc., how many Jews should there be today?
A couple 100 million.
Again?
9 billion.
No, there's 7 billion. You have to take, you know, bottom line. The smallest number, the most conservative estimate is 250 million. If everybody say, in other words, of the 250 million people in the world today, 200 that were descendants of Matan Torah, 238 million are goyim, and of the remaining 12 million, 90% of them are going to be goyim in a short amount of time also, if Mashiach doesn't come. That's called the bad news. Now, the good news is, God didn't give us a Torah to create an army or a navy. We're here to create the Navy SEALs. We're here to create the Navy SEALs. Any British guys here? SAS. You know what SAS is? All right. And therefore, numbers don't count. Numbers don't count. Torah was given, we'll go through it a little more in detail. It says... Chochma b'goyim tamin, right? You going to learn from goyim? Let's learn something from Darwin's theory of evolution. We're going to learn a few things over the next three classes from Moreno Rav Charles Darwin. One of the most important things is that you are part of the animal kingdom. See, that you know why you have to learn it, because you guys generally don't learn Kahelas. If you were to learn Kahelas, you'd know, Umayser Adam in a behema. Umaysar Adam mina behema oyin. And that's why Chazal put it in davening. Unfortunately, they put it in Karbonos, so almost nobody says it. Umaysar Adam mina behema oyin. Darwin says there's a 1% difference between an animal and a human being. Kahela says not even that. Picture this. With Darwin's moshul, human beings are the animals who are given the ability to choose to be more than an animal. Most people don't make it. Any football fans here from the United States? Shlaima, how many? You have a favorite team?
Yeah, the Vikings.
Vikings. All right. We're going to get tomorrow into the fact. Never mind. I'm not even talking about it now. Well, hold on. Yeah. You can be here tomorrow?
Yeah.
Good.
Rebbe's from the Midwest, I hear. So.
Yes, yes.
From Chicago?
No, Cleveland, and the Browns don't really exist. I don't. Let's hold off here. Tomorrow we'll talk about the Vikings.
Yeah.
are a major element of economic manipulation, where you're dumb enough to think that they have something to do with you. And no, but that's a no. Hey, Schleimer, please, Schleimer, how old are you?
19.
I was even stupider. I'm not trying to say you're any different than me. I just have and we'll talk about my advantage later. But, you know, in a world where a multi-trillion-dollar industry knows that the more they can pull your strings, the more money they make. So, okay, we'll talk about
it.
No. Well, that's why watching sports is much better than watching movies. Because in a movie, non-existent people... You watch non-existent people going through their lives. Huh? In sports, you watch real people doing things. They're actually doing it. They're actually working out. They're still doing meaningless things, but at least they're real people doing meaningless things. And therefore, it's much better than movies where you watch people don't exist and you get attached to the trials and tribulations of people who don't exist. Kind of pitiful when you think about it. Much better that you find real people who work hard to do meaningless things. Right? Over. What's your name?
Baruch.
Now, who do I want? If I don't want you to worry about the Vikings, who do I want you to worry about? Who do I want you to worry about? No. Right. Very good. I'm going to teach you how to be really selfish here in the next 3 days, okay? Because the Vikings spend your money for you to think that they're important. I want you to think, no, you're important. All right? But let's get back. Where was I? Yeah. There could be 250 million Jews in the world. There are 12 million, of whom 10 million are going to become goyim in a short amount of time. It would be a disaster if not for the fact that Torah is not here to create goyim who wear tefillin, goyim who wear yarmulkes, goyim who don't eat pork chops. Torah is to take an unbelievable thing. God creates a universe where from the Big Bang until the higher animals, he does it himself. But then Hashem says, Nasa Odom B'tzalmenu, let us make Odom in our image. What's the obvious kasha when the Rabban Hashem says in on Yom HaShishi, Nasa Odom B'tzalmenu, let us make man in our image. Who's he talking about? All of a sudden he got a committee? So who is the Nasa? Who is the plural? Listen, there's plenty of room without the Rabban Hashem for Apikorsi. I mean, I got, all right, here. I'm here. Aber, Nase, Rashi says, the Malachim. They're trying to say the Sphera, so he's talking about nature, everything that came before. But there's a beautiful Naim Elimelech that said, Nase, who is Hashem talking to? He's talking to Adam. Adam, Nase Adam B'tzameinu. Let us make an Adam. Because Hashem can't make an Adam. Baruch, how come you and God can make an Adam, but God can't? God can't make an Adam without your cooperation. Because an Adam, why? Tell me why.
We are made unprocessed. We have to make ourselves.
In other words, Rav Hashem puts you right up to the edge, and then you have to make a decision to say yes or no to be a human being as opposed to an animal. Nasa Adam. Adam is the one that God and you together make an Adam of yourself. And the Rav Hashem is saying that I created the universe that there should be an Adam that can relate to me. And do you hear the idea? There are 7 billion people on earth. How many of those 7 billion people would God want that they should make a great connection to God?
All
of them. Where are you from, Baruch?
Lakewood?
I didn't know they had liberals in Lakewood. All of them. You're right, though. I don't let me push you around. All of them. But let me ask you another question. In a world where God knows of the 7 billion, some will get it and some won't. Right? But God is also outside of time. So at the beginning of time, he is there at the end of time and knows how many will get it and how many won't. The Rav Hashem would want all of them to get it, but it's not up to him, kiviyochel. It's up to each individual to make the decision. So now another question, my second question there for Baruch is, what is the minimum number of people being able to make decisions to create an Adam out of themselves. The Adam being the person who is shaylet on his animal and makes decisions that can connect to God. What is the minimum number of people doing that at the end of 6,000 years? That Hashem would say, for that number, it's worth creating a universe.
One.
That's what I think what Hillel means when he says, Ime na nili mili. First, take care of your... Get the advantage for which the universe was created. Once I can do it, I want to help other people do it too. But he may not first be... What's your name? Nochum. You ever wonder, how is Hillel telling you to be selfish? He may not nearly merely. He's telling you, your problem, Nochum, is not that you're going to be too selfish. Really, Emma says, you're not selfish enough. You do things for people around you. They like you. Nochum, be selfish. Hillel is saying, first you got to say, if there nobody in the world gets the advantage of their existence but me, I'm going to get it. And then you'll talk about making a different stuff. You hear the idea? So, I'd like to touch on three basic areas that I think, for years and years, how do you get this one basic idea across? And really it's come to gel together. And that is that at Eshetah we have discovery seminar, evidence that there's a God, evidence he gave a Torah, and we're always kind of wondering how come very small numbers of Jews doesn't make a difference to. Whether it's the Jews who come and say, well, that's nice, what's for supper? Whether it's a guy who says, you know, I think those guys, I'm smart enough to know that those guys are likely to convince me there's a God who gave a Torah, so I'm not going to go in the first place. You know what I mean? How come it makes a... And what we come up with is the problem is not knowing that there's a God. If there are 1.5 billion Christians and 1.5 billion Muslims, that's not the problem. The problem is not knowing yourself. So what we're going to be looking at is trying to figure out what you have to know about yourself. And there are 5 basic areas. I'm going to talk about 2 today, 3 tomorrow, and then practical application of these ideas on what's really going on in the Jewish world. You'll come up really... So the third one I want to come up with in Yonim, I'll try to talk about at the end of the second one, where we'll talk about these principles and how to apply them to understand yourself. Because I said, Nochum, I want you to all finish, leave this idea saying, I haven't been selfish enough. I got to take much more care of myself. Right? To take care of yourself. So where do we start? Well, I have to start a little bit by God. I'm not going to talk about God very much because I want to talk about you guys. But we have to start with God just to explain why we're not going to talk much about God. So if I were to ask you, give me a definition of God. And because I want you to think well, I wanted one word that most defines God. So once a famous Goy wrote once, please excuse me for the fact that I wrote you a long letter. I didn't have time for a short letter. Now, in a short letter, you have to be much more precise. So I want to force precision. So I'd like to hear 5 or 10, what word most defines God? What you think by God? Try to stick to English. All right, I'll give you omnipresent. Oh, omnipresent means, can you translate in English? Don't worry, more than one word. Omnipresent means? All present at every point in space and time, simultaneous with every other point in space and time. Very good. You said omnipotent, all-powerful, almighty. Shlomi. Almighty, yeah, that's right. What? What?
God is everything, no?
Show me your yarmulke. Is that God?
Yeah.
Yeah? And so what is the halach if you bow down to that yarmulke? It's called Avodah Zarah. Because when everything that you know didn't exist, God was in total existence. And therefore, that's how we know that everything... People say, this is God, this is God, this is God. We can know the answer is no, no, and no.
Undefinable would be
undefinable just means you don't got the answer. That's all right. That's Rashi also said, I don't know.
It's outside of everything that we understand, so he has, therefore it's undefinable.
I said one word.
Undefinable.
Great, that's yours now. We'll give it to somebody else. Omniscient means all knowing. Omniscient, all knowing. Yeah, so the word we're looking for, and then your father can't, none of you said anything wrong. It's the idea, and even the idea what you mean by everything is, I'm not going to go into it in terms of Kabbalah, I'll leave it. What you mean by infinite is no limit in any area at all, that all the things you talk about are God, powerful in might, in awareness, and no limit in any area at all. Now, what's your name?
Yehuda.
Rabbi Yehuda, God is the infinite source. What can you do for him?
Nothing.
Excellent. Very good. That's why we're not going to be talking about him anymore, because the real issue is how do I take care of me, who needs a lot of help, right? First one, that, by the way, it's important to understand, since we do have a certain respect for how other people thinking, you must understand, I really don't want to talk about it. What we mean by God is the infinite source. The Jewish concept came into the world where everybody believed in multiple finite God systems. We said, no, there's one infinite source. You know, Yehuda, right? When I look at Yehuda, I know that Yehuda is a finite being. That means there's a certain point you didn't exist. How old are you?
21.
All right, so 22 years ago, I didn't exist. How do I know that Yehuda has a set of parents? Two basic points. Number one, things that don't exist can't create themselves. So when Yehuda didn't exist, he couldn't create a Yehuda. Number two, if when Yehuda didn't exist, nothing else existed either. No energy, matter, time, or space. If before you existed, nothing existed, you couldn't be in existence now, because from nothing, nothing comes. What is the most, anybody know what the basic three-word rule of all modern science is? Cause and effect. In other words, when you ask a great scientist, a great scientist, I'm sure they have Goyish ones too, okay. Well, they're much more honest than the Jewish ones, you know what I mean? They tell the story that at the beginning of the State of Israel, you know, they had the Megillat Atzma'ut, like as if the Americans don't run the show, you mean? Okay, we have the Declaration of Independence, and at the end, the Frum guys wanted to put in Be'ezras Hashem, with the help of God. Frag has nothing doing. So he finally put Be'ezras Tzur Yisroel, with the help of the Rock of Israel. Everybody can translate themselves. So the chief rabbi of Israel, Chief Rabbi Herzog, the story goes, said to Ben-Gurion, what do you have against talking about God? President Truman has a much bigger country. He's much more powerful. President Truman has 180 million, 160 million at the time, Americans, and he always talks about God. Why can't you talk about God? And Ben-Gurion answered, sure, because what is Vesaltes Amazon talks about God? He's going to have to kosher his kitchen. He has to put on tefillin every day. And three times, the guy can talk about God. You know what? If I start talking about God, there's no end to it. But nevertheless, no, that's how you understand. Christianity and Islam are 3 billion people in the world who know we're right and then come up with reasons why they can still do what they want. Or to put it differently, we live in a world where the more a civilization is makabel that there's a God who gave a Torah, the more they want to kill us all. You kind of understand why, right? You, do you have a problem getting up for davening in the morning? No? Oh, well, the guys who do, we understand it. But, so, to understand what's going on, the more a civilization knows its emes, the more they want to kill us all. Think about it. Tomorrow's class, we'll talk about the fact that every one of us are both Jews and Goyim, and we're going to have to figure out how Bechira Chofshis means we're going to really decide which one we are. But whether Yishmol can do it, whether Esav can do it, whether Uncle Amalek was able to do it, Amalek, you know, he's more related to us than to Goyim, you understand? Yeah? I understand that we have a family that we come from that we have to choose which side we're on, still to this day. So, what we mean by God, therefore, I look at Yehuda and I know that you can only be here because of something preceded you, without which you wouldn't exist. So, I know you have parents. Or a test tube, a petri dish, something had to be there, right? Yehuda, have I ever met your parents?
No.
So already by seeing you, I know more about you, in certain details, than I know about your parents, right? But one thing I know about you and your parents, exactly the same. I am as sure of their existence as I am of yours. Get it? And that has nothing to do with meeting them or not. Your parents, they're finite beings. There's a point they didn't exist. Number one, things that don't exist can't create themselves. And number two, if when they didn't exist, nothing existed, they couldn't exist now. And therefore, from there comes a great principle called... What? Grandparents, you got it. I know it's the first guy ever got that. Right. All right. By the way, now I know even less about your grandparents than I know of your parents, because, you know, the way... But one thing I am as sure of their existence, even now, may they live and be well, or I am as sure that they existed as I am of you. One more step before we go back to the beginning. Supposing I said to you, Yehuda, that there was a man in existence 4,000 years ago who was your father's 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 father, etc. True or false?
True.
How sure are you? 51%, 99%, or 100%? 100%. What was his name?
God.
What was his name? You don't know. What racial stock did he come from? What race was he a member of? You don't know. What religion? You don't know. What city? What country? In other words, but you're sure he exists, right? Because the fact that you know nothing about him doesn't change the absolute certainty of his existence. I go back the large but finite number of steps necessary to create Yehuda, and I get to the first finite entity from which came the second, third, fourth. Again, but Torah calls Bereshis Bara, modern science calls the Big Bang. Personally, I think it's the Ron Shum's joke on science nowadays. But I know there was a Big Bang. Before the Torah says Bereshis Bara, I know there was a first finite from which came the second, from which came the third. Where did the Big Bang come from? So there's a beautiful, wonderful book, it's nothing to do with Judaism, called The First 3 Minutes by Steven Weinberg, a very secular Jewish scientist who won a Nobel Prize for physics, who wrote a book called The First 3 Minutes about that from the Big Bang, in the first 3 minutes, everything developed and was locked into place, the world as it is now, what it would create. Big molecules, small atom. But he says... When you talk about the Big Bang, you talk about 0.00001 second into the Big Bang. He said, why don't we talk about ground zero? Where did it come from? And his answer was, because that's areas of philosophy or religion, science can't talk about it. Gewaldig when a scientist admits what he can do and what he can't do. What we're saying is, over one more point. I know there was a first finite from which came the second. Where did that first one come from? Leave religion out of this. What's your name, kid?
Avi.
I don't want religion. I despise religion. That's why Lashon HaKodesh has no word for religion. Hebrew has the word dos. But in Lashon HaKodesh, dos, dosayim shaynais megal, there's nobody translates the Bible, there's any word called religion. And if God doesn't need a word for called religion, neither do I. Nevertheless, I'll probably come around using it because, all right, I'm also a goy and a Jew. Avi, where did that first finite entity come from? What? Sherlock Holmes system, remove all possible alternatives. It couldn't come from anything finite, because I know there was a first finite, from which came the second, because Yehuda can only be here as a result of a finite number of steps, Rambam points out. What? And therefore, first, it could not come from anything finite. It also could not come from nothing at all, because science and logic insist that nothing comes from nothing. When you ask a world's greatest scientist, what causes disease X? What are their two possible answers? What? Answer number one is, let me explain it to you. What is answer number two? No, that was answer number one. Nachum, what is answer, what? What?
There is a reason.
Oh, so you just said answer number one. Explain it.
You can explain it to you, or I can explain it.
In other words, what's your name?
Binyamin.
In other words, just classify. I'm a couple of what you said. Binyamin, answer number one is, let me explain it to you.
I know.
There's a reason that we do know. Reason is a cause. A cause we do know. Answer number two is, we don't know. There's a cause, but we don't know. Well, if you don't know, maybe it's answer number three, which is nothing. It comes from nothing. And his answer of science is, don't be an idiot. You get it? Don't be an idiot. If I don't know, I don't know. Or I'm going to be that stupid as to say that comes from nothing. Crucially important thing.
Nothing's included in number two. No.
Then that's an answer. It came from nothing. And the answer is, why?
I don't know. Maybe this comes from nothing.
No, because the essential point is that nothing comes from nothing. Very basic point. And that's why they keep on looking. Because I don't know is there's a cause, and we don't know. That's why we keep on looking. And therefore, if it can't come from anything finite, because it was first finite, couldn't have come from anything preceding it. That's finite. It can't come from nothing at all. Judaism says you don't have to believe in God. You got to know. You can know that at the base of all existence is an infinite source in which everything else comes that's finite. That's the idea that destroys every other civilization that we come in contact with. A group of people come along and say, many, multiple finite gods. Judaism is saying, no, we can prove that there's one infinite source. And the history of the Jewish people is that everywhere we go, that comes in any civilization that comes in contact with the Jewish idea, they could be Rome, Greece, they could be massive, powerful. How did we meet these other civilizations? What? They beat the heck out of us, right? Usually when an ancient civilization, a major civilization, beats the heck out of a little tribe, a short time later, the little tribe is gone. With us, one civilization after the other overruns the Jews, and a few centuries later, their belief is gone. You understand? Probably the one who had the best handle on that, the Goyish writer who had the best handle on the power of this idea was Adolf Hitler. Hitler said, it's very clear when you look at Jewish history, these are a small little group of people, you think they're doing nothing, and everywhere they go, a few centuries later, they seem to be doing nothing, and a few centuries later, the people who conquered them is gone, their religion is gone, and in place is the God in the Torah of the Jews. Rome, if you want to figure out who are Muslims, who are Christians, it's Babel, Rome, Greece, Babylon, Persia, Assyria, Egypt. Every civilization the Jews come in contact with, the powerful one, their religion disappears, and in place is the God of the Jews. Because we know, Torah says you got two ways of changing the world. Behave yourself and you'll change it comfortably in Eretz Yisrael, or don't behave and you'll change it uncomfortably in other places. Comfortable is always better than comfortable, but you get the first shot, right? To basically understand that so Hitler said, it's very clear when you look at the history of the Jews, no matter where they go, their idea wins out. Now, it's obvious, since I don't believe in God, clearly the Jews are controlling the destiny of humanity, that wherever they are, they can cause the collapse of any idea and put in place their own. It's very clear there are only two possibilities left for humanity. Number one, we wipe the Jews off the face of the globe, or number two, they will the world will be what they want it to be. This man understood Torah. Okay, you know, he was a goy. In other words, he didn't realize that option number one is not actually available because we at Sinai we're guaranteed eternity. Ober Seichel it is.
Why don't you think he would succeed if Rome and Greece and everyone else did
it? I can show you so many things that every one of you guys do, which I can show you that destroys everybody else, and you do it anyway. Let's hold off about that. That's pretty obvious, right? Doesn't apply to me. Not just you kiddies. Everybody thinks that. I'm going into detail. Not necessary. All right. So, gentlemen, you understand, and that's the nature of Ra. He said, but a gewaltige point. We have only two options left to humanity. You either wipe the Jews off the face of the globe, or the Jews are going to take over. Option number one is not actually available, and therefore all that's left is. And that's why I said before, don't get too hyper. The fix is in. From the time we were Makabel Torah at Sinai, the fix is in. Whether it's going to be 7 billion people who will get it, or the 150,000 people who will survive Melchemes Gog U'Magog, right? Aber, the fix is in. We want to see to it that it happens as pleasantly as possible. Get it? And ime nanili mili means you have to understand that to the extent that you get the advantage of it, you already have it. No? Try to make a difference to others as well. So, what can you, Yehuda, what can you do for an infinite being?
Nothing.
Nothing. Very important to understand. So now we're going to have to understand on our side. Five basic steps. Today we'll talk about the two of them. What does every human being have in common with every other human being? As the central sheaf, a central drive, the element that is so basic that you cannot choose it. You see, we live in a world of Bechira Chofshis. But this is so, it comes before Bechira Chofshis. Something about you that's so basic that it describes who you are, and it describes not only who you are in general, but who you are in particular. This understanding of who you are will describe every decision you have ever made in your life. You could be a Jew or a Goy, a man or a woman, a Tzaddik or a Rosha. Every decision a Tzaddik makes and every decision a Rosha makes is understood by this basic principle.
A brain?
Personality?
What?
Finite? Yeah.
The common denominator, the description of your essence that describes every decision you've ever made is your drive for pleasure. You are a pleasure seeker. Your goal in life is to maximize the pleasure you get out of existence. Sounds very hedonistic. So what Maimer Chazal am I quoting? Where is it? Sil Sishan. Ramchal says, in which chapter of what's your first name?
Ruben.
One minute. Slowly, I'm going to milk it for you. You don't have to do it yourself. You sit here as an onov and I'll pull it out of you. In what book? Sils Yesharim. Which chapter?
One.
Which paragraph?
One.
Depends on the print. It's the second. No. The second chapter. In other words, the first chapter, and you can see how what a good writer Ramchal is. Ramchal says, a guy has to know chayva sodom by lamo. For us Americans, is enough to stagger under the weight. Paragraph one, he says, you must know chayva, the chayv you have in your world. And then the Ramchal says, now what is your chayv? To get maximum pleasure from the infinite source. Oh, that doesn't sound too hard. Harder than you think. L'saneg al Hashem, and therefore the drive of every human being that you cannot choose, just like al korchat achay al korchay, you are a pleasure seeker. After all, Avi, according to Torah, from what you know from Torah, what did Adam and Chava do so wonderful that they deserved being created? What? Ooh, Freudian slip. I ask, why did God create them? Feeling guilty a little. Nothing. And once created, he puts them in Gan Eden. What did they do to deserve that? Nothing. Says, understand. Ramchal doesn't waste his time. You, Avi. He looks like a holy guy, the white shirt, going to fool us all. But the bottom line, Avi, you are a pleasure seeker, and every decision you have ever made in your life is based on your drive to get pleasure. Aber, skenzai nish? Okay, please tell me, anybody in here, tell me what you can do. Give me an example of any decision that a person can make. As an example, doesn't have to be you. Give me an example of a decision that a person makes other than that which would give them pleasure. What?
No, it's for yours.
1 minute. Hey kid. Oh, that's why I make the big bucks. Well, I come to you when I don't get it. Okay? Slimy. Love you. I'm sorry, what's your name back there?
Pacey.
What?
Pacey.
Pacey? What is that short for?
Pesach,
okay. I got you. Pesach. Pesach. Give me an example of a decision a person can make other than that would give them pleasure. You do it for someone else. Tell me, does everybody do things for someone else or only some people do things for someone else? Only some people. And how do you describe the people who do things for someone else? No, it's because they get pleasure from doing things for somebody else. So of course it's a wonderful thing. I'm not saying a tzaddik and a rasha are the same. You get it? But you understand? The reason you call him such a good person is because it gives him so much pleasure. You get it? You get it? Binyamin. Oh, that's easy. The most sensible thing in a world where you're here to get the connection to the infinite, because you're a selfish blankety blank. And the Rabban Hashem says, I'll tell you, I'll give you a good deal, Binyamin. Instead of working for the next 70 years, I'm going to give you one shot. You got it. No, that... What? What? Of course not. Right. In other words, some people... Is it Tzchar or Avos Hashem? Listen carefully. Tzchar or Avos Hashem? Binyamin. Come on. How old are you, Binyamin?
21.
Married or single?
Single.
So tell me. It's good. No, come on. You're a good guy. You're going to get married one day, Bukhar, right? Mitz Hashem, for sure. So, Binyamin, let's picture. You are now engaged. And I said, Binyamin, you know, because by then, you know, back when I first gave you these classes, we get good friends. Mazel tov, wow, who's a lucky girl? And then I ask you the following question. Listen carefully. You may find it a little embarrassing, so I wouldn't really ask you in front of a whole room. So let's pretend nobody's here so you can be brutally honest, okay? Binyamin, I ask you, boy, you're so happy. Tell me, Binyamin, why do you want to marry her? For her good or for your good? No, give me, start with one.
Whatever answer you come, it will end up coming for your good, yeah.
What? What's your name, young man?
Zerach.
Zerach says, for both. And I'm saying, I'm sure you're not trying to lie to me willingly. You really, remember, you are an American watching a little too much TV, but let's figure out. No, Zarach. So Zarach says, there are two reasons I want to marry, because it's good for me and because it's good for her. All right. So now let's figure out which is the real reason. Supposing you meet a girl, that if you married her, you'd be great for her, but frankly, she's going to be terrible for you. You want to marry her? Zarah, you gonna marry her?
No.
Of course not. Because what the heck do I care whether it's good for her? Right? You got it? All right. Oh, remember that the Chazal said there are three things you're allowed to lie about. One of them, shalom bias. So if your wife asks, do you love me? Everything's fine. Because it's one of the things. Oh, but listen carefully, gentlemen. If it's good for her but not good for you, forget about it. You're not going to marry her. What if it's good for you, but frankly, Binyamin, suppose you meet a girl who's so fantastic, she'll be great for you, but frankly, she's so fantastic that she could do a lot better than marrying you. Yes, maybe. I don't know you. I'm just made it up as a... Of course you'll try to marry her, because what do you care about good for her? You're taken here to take care of yourself. So you meet a girl that's good for you, even though she could do much better than you, of course, you can try to fool her into thinking you're a wonderful guy. Right? That's why on the dates, you actually use a knife and fork instead of your hand. Because while she's going out with you to find out who you are, it's in your major interest that she doesn't find out. Right? No, I mean, so understand. That's what... By the way, you shouldn't feel so guilty, Binyamin, because she doesn't love you either. Avi, you been to weddings? So now you know what a wedding is. Two selfish people trying to take care of themselves. No, it's very important to understand this. The Chosin says, I'm going to marry her because she's good for me. She says, I'm going to marry her because it's good for me. Gentlemen, what is the number one, Shlomi, what is the number one cause of divorce in the world today? Marriage. No, not just getting married. Why we get married. You see, people say, oh, I love the girl, she loves me, I will get married. And then they wonder what happened. What's the divorce rate in America? 52%. But you know what the real breakup rate is? More like 90%. It's just that because a lot of people don't get married anymore, so they live together, and after 6 months, a year, 5 years, they break up, and it doesn't make it on statistics. You have a deeply failed society where 90% of the relationships fail. Don't go to them to figure out how to do it. First, understand. You understand, Binyamin? You don't marry a girl because you love her. You marry a girl because you love you. Do you hear it? After all, Binyamin, if you really, really loved her, you would never marry her. You'd find some really nice guy for her. We got it? Okay.
The only married guy just left.
Coward. No names. Okay, Binyamin. So now, the Chazal says, that you should love your wife as much as yourself and honor her more. Yeah, because it's a three-step process. Step number one, Binyamin says, I got to find a girl that's good for me. She says, I got to find a guy that's good for me. If you want to hear my pshat on Shiloh Asani Isha, which the women actually like it, because they complain Simple. And as the number one job you need to be an Eved Hashem is to find a good woman. Right? You're half a person, so you mind. So your number one job is to find a good girl, a good woman to be your wife. Her number one job is to find a good man to be your husband. And therefore every day you say, Baruch Shalai Yassan Ish, but thank God I'm a man whose problem, because I find a good woman. There are plenty of them. Can you imagine Nebuchadnezzar, if I was a woman, I had to find a good guy? Am I making sense here, Nochem? The women say, it makes a little sense, this Shiloh Sanisha. Okay, so let's go back. Every decision you make is based on the pleasure drive. It doesn't matter, when you talk to psychology, you can be Adolf Hitler, Mother Teresa of Calcutta. And one of them gets pleasure from helping the lepers of India, and the other one gets pleasure from killing the Jews of Europe. What they both have in common is they were pleasure seekers. We are all pleasure seekers. In the next week, tomorrow's class, we got to figure out what is the three basic sources of our mistakes. But pull it together and then to go further tomorrow. Step number one, we are pleasures. What does the Ramchal says? Lo nivra adam ella. Louder. B'tainug amiti, to get the maximum pleasure from the infinite source. He knows God loves you. You're working on Yiras Shamayim. Try to figure out how to get it. Later, you may end up with Ava. But like marriage, you get married for Yira. I want a great girl. I want a fantastic life. Oh, and how do you get a good marriage? So three steps. I'm sorry. That's very important. So guys, you're in the parsha probably. I want to get three steps to fantastic marriage. Step number one, Binyamin says, I want to marry a girl who'll be good for me. Step number two, you meet a girl, you say, okay, I want her to have a great life too. I'm going to put energy into her life. I want her to be happy. Why? Binyamin, why do you want her to be happy? Because I know that the happier she is, better off you will be, and the more unhappy, the worse you are. And therefore, a sensible person says, okay, my tachlis is me, but I'll see to that she's happy too. What's the one word the Rav Dessler points out will describe what you have to do to make another person happy? To give. Right? To put energy into their life. And they're saying, but two things happen. Not only when you give to your wife, not only is she happy, and if she's happy, you'll have a better life, but Rav Dessler points out that the word ahava, love, is from the word hav, to give. The giving you do causes you to love the person that you give to. Giving creates love. That's why you all know that you're going to love your children. God knows them. It's not at all true that the neighbors will love your children. But you will have no choice, because every one of your children will come into this world with the greatest gift from God that he could possibly give. You know what your kids will have? The ability to do nothing. And therefore, having no choice, you'll have no choice but to give. You'll have no choice but to love. Because giving creates love. And if you understand that with your wife and all your friends, you will be the master of having love in your life. Problem is, we're short-sighted. So what's greater, loving your children or loving your wife? What's your name?
Ashi.
Ashi, what's greater, loving your wife or loving your children? No, children is easier, and lefum tzara agra. In other words, the children is easy, so it'll happen. Aber, because the Rosh Hashanah gave it, kemat impossible that you shouldn't because of the giving. With your wife, if you give to your wife when you could be a baby and just demand instead of give, when if you love your wife, that's much greater. Lefum tzara agra. Do you see the idea? Loving the children is easier, but loving your wife is going to be much more meaningful. Get it? Because you can make real choices about being a short-sighted person. Get it? So, number one, you must understand, you are a pleasure seeker. So, it's so massive that... Number two, just to bring pull to end, and we're going to talk more in the next steps. Step number one, we are pleasure seekers. Understand, the Rebbe Shem created us with a central drive to get the maximum, knowing that the maximum I could possibly get out of life is, in one word... right, an infinite being created Yehuda to get the most out of life, and he gave him a brain to know that the most you can possibly get out of life is infinite. In other words, you don't do it because you love God, you do it because you love yourself. Get it? Step number one, you have to understand you're a pleasure seeker. And every decision you make is based on that. You drive. But step number two is where it separates out the men and the boys, so to speak. Step number two, I want pleasure. What is the most important tool I need so that the decisions I made will make will result in pleasure? What?
Others.
Hold over a minute. Let me just... I'm a pleasure seeker. What do I need most so that the decisions I make will result in pleasure? Even if it's for myself, without anybody else around. What is the most important tool I need so that the decisions I make will result in pleasure? Well, that has to start there. Feeling. We'll talk about more tomorrow, but the second one is emes. Truth. The search for truth within humanity is the deep awareness in all humanity that the more we know what's true, the more likely our decisions will result in pleasure. The more we don't know what's emes, the more... Why is there so much... trillions of dollars, billions at least, of research, dollars of research put in medicine? Because we know the more you know truth about medicine, the more likely our decisions will work out well. The more we work, the truth of technology, God, Torah, in all areas of life, the more you know what's true, the more your decisions will result in pleasure. Do you hear the idea? So what's the problem with that? The Pesach. Pesach, do you want pleasure out of life?
Of course.
Do you want MS out of life?
Sure.
What?
Yes.
Not bad. It was very short between the of course and yes. But that's generally what I get. With secular guys, it's more pronounced. Hey, Fred, do you want pleasure? Sure. Do you want truth? Yeah. I know you were Ben Tyra. Why is it that everybody wants pleasure? Oh, and by the way, we see the reverse too. We see the reverse that a person, one of the things that make us most angry in our lives is when we find out that a friend lied to us. Why? Because we intuit that if I would follow a lie as if it was true, it would be bad for me. You understand? We know it ourselves. Tell me, I'm not going to ask any one person, just Pesach. No, not true. Yeah. Have you ever knowingly lied? Think about it yourself. I don't want any open answer. But it's likely that even as we get real angry, if we know somebody lied to us, we know that we lied from time to time. However, because we're much more sure that we want pleasure than that we want truth. Even as we know that the more you know what's true, the better off it'll be, but you know it may be expensive. But these two things are important for you to know. I want pleasure. To get it, I have to know what's emes. And tomorrow, although you can come with your questions as well, touch a little at the end, tomorrow we're going to talk about the three things you have to know about yourself that explain why is it that you're more sure you want pleasure than that you want emes. And with those three things, you can begin to be able to understand yourself. So that... Hi, what's your name?
Rafael.
Rafael. You got a little more, a couple steps forward. Put the jacket and hat down. Rafael. Your face, the gentleman here. So look at Rafael. Look how symmetrical he is. Hold on, hold on. 1 minute. 2 ears, well-placed in symmetrical beauty in equal places on the end of his head. He also has 2 eyes. Can you imagine if 1 eye was here and 1 here? I mean, it would look so horrible. Look, 2 eyes in the middle. Very well spaced, right? Only one nose and mouth, so right in the middle. Chin. Go like this. Excellent. Hands down. Symmetry. We all, because Rafael, like the rest of us, are trying to present a symmetrical whole of ourselves. But now, nothing, Rafael, now, try to look, stand still. Now we're looking inside, we're taking a cutting open of his trunk. The heart is off on one side, one lung is bigger than the other, the stomach's here, guts all the way around. Inside he's a mess. That's a model for all of us. We try to present symmetry. And God is gracious enough to give us symmetry for everybody else. But we got to know that we're a mess. To understand the internal conflict. So that, for example, Binyamin, how old are you?
21.
Are you a child or an adult?
I think I'm at that transition stage.
Tamara will explain why, that it's not his fault. Are you an animal or a human being? We'll explain why you're wrong on that one. Are you a yochid or part of a tzibur? Excellent. Which are you more? Why he's wrong on that one? We'll all make that kind of mistake. Tomorrow we're going to explain the three elements, which actually will go back to Hakina Vataiva Vakovod Motina Sodomin. But the three parts where when we understand it, we will actually love ourselves better. How do you know you're supposed to love yourself, Binyamin? No, that just means don't kill yourself. The best way to explain why the Rebbe wants you to have friends and you should love you, prerequisite is to love yourself. And when you come to understand yourself, you'll feel much better about yourself. And even when you fail by doing the wrong thing, you'll understand yourself better. Right. Tomorrow we'll talk about, I want pleasure. If I want it, I better find out what's true. And why is it that we don't love truth as much as pleasure? We'll talk about the three basic things about itself and then the subcategories. Binyamin, look. Am I religious or secular?
I don't know. Sure,
we're well, good. We'll talk about it. That's why I try to present. We'll understand that I'm both. Am I a goy or a Jew?
A Jew.
You'll find out why I'm both. Am I a Jew? Am I a Jew or a goy? Am I a Jew or an anti-Semite? Am I a Jew or a Nazi? Both. We'll talk about it tomorrow. Get a handle on yourself, you'll much better about yourself.